Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. God, we thank you for just being able to gather, Lord, and gather in your name. God, trusting that you'll be with us and watching over us and protecting us. We also pray for those, Lord, who cannot and could not join us, those who are joining us virtually. We pray for them that your word would be fresh, not stale, Lord, and that you would anoint, God, your word, that it would go forth, that it would bring life, renewal, God, and surgery if necessary. Pray that you would help me, God, to deliver your word. Pray that your word, Lord, would reach the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if Matt remembers telling me, so it's kind of appropriate as we, you know, preach the theme of our series so far on marriage and why it's so critical to understand what marriage is so we can understand better the gospel. Matt, when he met Aaron, he knew that she was out of his league. Okay? And for many of us who understand that. But what drew Aaron to Matt was during a period when they were gathered as a group, you know, as young adults, and they were playing Spoon. I think the game was Spoon. Am I correct on this? Okay. And she noticed something in Matt. He wasn't the aggressive, competitive man, but he was a gentle soul serving others, you know, in that game. And he didn't cheat. That's a low bar, but hey. But she noticed that he was different. That's the thing. And so he got her attention by his character. This is the same man that when I was in college, didn't have to think much about doing my laundry because he was in many ways a servant back then. And it was actually by accident that we reconnected in college. We were both in the Corps of Cadets and, you know, we were like best buds in middle school. And then here he is across from me during Hell Week, you know, riveted against the wall opposite me. And we're like, what are you doing here? All right. And then, for the first quarter, we had roommates, but my roommate ended up being, getting out of the Corps. And so we started rooming thereafter. Anyways, so just as a recap, this is our final sermon. So if you could bear with us as we wrap this up, Eros is the first sermon that we started with. So as a review, Eros is a Greek word. It's one of the loves. I think, you know, phileo, and which is in Greek. And you have Eros, which is actually not mentioned in the Bible, but it is, you know, it was prevalent at the time. It is what we are known as it is romantic love. And they're doing a lot of studies on romantic love nowadays. And surprisingly, there are three components scientifically that happens, when you encounter Eros or romantic love. Number one, there is a part of the brain that engages in affection, like a mother would to a child. Number two, there's a part of the brain where it engages in releasing of dopamine. So you know, it's the same chemical in your brain that is released when you're doing drugs. And so, Eros, you know, romantic love can be very addicting. So people can be addicted to falling in love. So maybe many of you are addicted to watching romantic comedies and romantic dramas, because vicariously it does help us to, you know, make us feel better because it releases dopamine. And surprisingly, the third area of the brain that Eros engages is where you would actually have, you know, the part of the brain that weighs gains and losses. And so When you have, you know, a crush, or when you fall in love in eros, you actually think and believe that that person is more worthy than any other choice that you may have. That's what that means. And so your brain is preparing you now for marriage. But why doesn't the Bible talk about eros? It assumes it. And sometimes you don't even have it because it's arranged marriages. Bible is very like preoccupied with agape. And truth be told, as we have looked at all these movies, and, you know, eros itself isn't very appealing even to, you know, to us. If it's just eros, you know, I mean, all the great movies, all the great K-dramas, all of the great, maybe even the songs, it takes the components of agape and intermix it with eros, and hence we have, you know, greatness, which is like sacrifice, forgiveness, and courage. These are the great things that movies are made of. You take that out and you watch a romantic movie that doesn't have that, and you get what you normally would say is a cheesy movie. A cheesy movie. Oh, that's so cheesy. You know? Because it doesn't have the good stuff. So whether you actually are married or want to be married, what we long for deep in our soul is agape. That's why eros dissipates when you get married. I mean, if married people are really honest, right? It dissipates because why? It's meant to dissipate. It's meant to dissipate so that we now are moving towards agape. But here's the thing. God is agape. And we're going to see, and we're hopefully, that this model, right, according to Ephesians 5, that this idea of marriage is really the pronouncement of the gospel. It's the display of the relationship between Christ and the church. Eros is how we, at least in our culture, because we don't have as much arranged marriages, it's how we get to a place where we can now develop agape. And what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, many of us know that the gospel, right, is that Jesus Christ suffered and died on our behalf, rose on the third day, right, for our sins, that we may have life everlasting. But see, that's the how of the gospel, not the why. Not the why. Why is because God wants to be one with us. That's why. And in order for us to be one with God, God had to create us in this life that we may know God, that we may understand Him, that we may join Him and know Him, be one with Him, and that we may be one together. That is why love is the greatest commandment, because it's the why. The how allows us to get there. How allows us to get there. And we want to see that. So, hope, faith, and love. Hope and faith serves love. Hope and faith serves love. We talked about hope, right, for a couple Sundays. There's nothing like disappointment. When you lose hope, it's because you've been disappointed or hurt. And so when you are disappointed, when you first got married, were you not disappointed? Of course you were. You know, Joshua was like, well, I've never been disappointed, you know. But we got to talk to Kate, right? All right. But, I mean, I think profound disappointment, because what happens when you're disappointed, when you're hurt or disagreed with, right? Like we enter into this, because it just, we have expectations. And so when we're disappointed and when we lose hope, you know, there's distance. But we saw when we, particularly when we read Romans 5, that suffering leads to endurance, the endurance leads to character, character leads to hope. Hope is born out of character. It's born out of character. Like, you just don't have hope without having character. So we know that it's hard in the face of disappointment to keep hope alive. And you work through that, suffer through that. It's both the promises of God in our relationship with God, right? In our disappointment with this life. Maybe we didn't get the job we wanted. Maybe things aren't going your way, right? And through those disappointments, you find that God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And therein lies hope. And so then we translate that to having hope for our wives, our husbands, our children, right? Because you cannot love somebody without having hope for them. It's hard. It's hard to keep hope alive. That's why hope serves love. Hope in of itself, right, is not the end. The end is love. Because love is about oneness. And oneness is why. God wants to be one with us. And faith, if hope is about promises, if hope, right, is about, that's why we make vows when we get married. Faith is about obedience. It's about seeing something that others do not see. Faith is about the Word of God. And why do I say that? See, the thing about it is you all know there's a basis in your marriage, right? Common ground that you have to get to, that you have to agree to. When you fight, isn't it helpful when both of you can agree, hey, that was mean? When you said that, that was mean. Now, when I was married to Ellen, when I was young, I thought as long as I was right, I could be mean. I could say, I could yell, I could scream, I could throw things. I thought that if you were right, you could be mean. Now, if you had asked me that, I wouldn't have said it like that. But the thing about it is, it's true. And we didn't have common ground. We didn't have that truth, right? And we hurt each other until I realized, you know, I don't deserve anything. I keep, you know, expecting and thinking that I deserve more than I really. The cross shows us that I am undeserving of anything except hell. And so it is actually so refreshing that to really believe that I don't deserve anything and that I've gained everything. That's helpful, right? So truth is a common ground. That's mean. No, that's not right. When we come to, because here's the thing. We don't love in our own way. Because don't you hear that a lot? Well, you love in your own way. No, you love the way God wants you to love. That's so shocking. Well, I love them in my own way. No, 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 no. Not if you're a believer. You don't love people in your own way. You love people God's way. It's actually prescriptive. And we'll take a look at that. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So the other two being mentioned alongside, it serves the purpose of love, which is a binding agent for oneness. And we'll see where we get that from Colossians. All right, let's look at prescriptive love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Think about this. Our goal in this life is to learn how to become one, not just with our families, but with one another. like, my goal for my children is that they know how to be disappointed, hurt, injured, harmed, scared, fearful, and learn to work through that and become one with somebody. And hopefully, by my example, they would also learn that. Because why? Because God is love. Because God's like that. He endures mockery. He endures suffering. He endures betrayal. He endures hurt and pain and shame. All moving towards oneness. That's God's goal for us. Colossians 3:14, I mentioned this. And above all these, put on love, which what? Binds. Which is the glue which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds us. That's the glue. That's the greatest commandment. That's the why. And let's read why faith is so necessary for love. Why faith and truth is common ground. Love is patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices what? With the truth. See, when a believer is called not to be unequally yoked, because truth has to resonate in relationships. It's not like you love in your own way, I love in my own way, you know. It's like, no. We love and we rejoice at truth. It resonates. I don't rejoice that I'm right. Oh, I got her with this one. Oh, I got him with that. No, we don't think like that. Not with our family members, not with our friends. We rejoice with truth. No matter how right I am, that was wrong. What I said was wrong. That's the truth. You need to apologize, not because you were wrong, because you were mean. That's the truth. And here's the thing. Here's another beautiful truth. And you don't deserve. You don't deserve more than what you got. It's so freeing. We're so free to just appreciate. Just appreciate. Everything's a gift then, isn't it? Because that's the truth. And that's all we got. John 17:11. This is the final prayer, John 17. All right? I've read this on multiple occasions. This is the why. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is his final big prayer before he goes to the cross. And this is what he's praying. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know what God is love means? God is Trinity. That's what it means. God is one. The Shema, the Jewish, the Lord God is what? One. That's what the Jews continue to repeat during their worship. And it is blasphemy to suggest that there are three gods that we worship. That's how serious he is. And now Jesus is praying, make them one. What does he say? I want to circle, even as. He's talking about Trinitarian kind of love that we have for our brothers and sisters. Trinitarian. It would be blasphemous, you know, to separate us out, to be glorious in our own way, right? A rising tide lifts all boats. All right, so let's continue in John 17. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them what? Your word. So now, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So he is now praying, okay, that we would be one. And then he's saying, I've given them your word. Why is he giving them the word? They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Love rejoices in truth. So Jesus is laying the groundwork because everything that he is praying is going to come to pass for his people. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be what? Sanctified in truth. You know what that means, consecrate myself? He's saying he's going to the cross that they may what? Have common ground with us. That wrong is wrong and right is right. Jesus goes to the cross because the precursor to oneness is common ground in truth. Love is prescriptive. John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us. That they may what? All be one. We're talking Trinitarian one. This is the kind of example I need to be my children. How do you take somebody in the church who is really a jerk? You know, who knows? Maybe I'm the jerk. You ever think of that? Like, you know, we all think, oh my gosh, you know. It's like, oh no, you know what? I actually, and Matt knows this. I had a friend in college, you know, his name was Sang. I remember after, right, we graduated, you know, we became roommates, he came up to me. He said, you know, Henry, when we were in college, I couldn't be friends with you. Because you get hurt too easily. You know what that meant was? When I got hurt, that means, or disappointed, you know, I got mean. Or I got, you know, like, bent out of shape. But what is he saying? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Do you understand what Jesus is praying? He is bringing us into the Trinity of God, not as deity, but as his children. He's bringing us into a Trinitarian relationship with God. That kind of oneness only afforded by the cross. That's huge. John 17:20. Now that's what marriage is pointing to. That's why we long for agape. Because it is in our new nature. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. God, Jesus is saying now, the word that he's given, right? Is the glory. God is sharing his glory with us by giving us his word. And that's very consistent with Exodus. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, it wasn't a light show. God spoke to Moses, his glory. And Moses got to hear them. That means he doesn't have to give us these words. Because when God's giving us these truths, he's bringing us into that relationship. Seeing it another way, a precursor to what he's saying, it says, Jesus talks about the word. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine. You are the branches. He says it the second time. Whoever abides in me and I in him. We're talking about oneness here, right? He repeats it. He is that bears much fruit, For apart from me, you cannot do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Here it is. If you abide in me, what else? Whoa, whoa. Now he substitutes, and my words abide in you. Jesus is the Word. You cannot have a personal relationship with God and not have a deep and personal relationship with His words. If you don't take God's word seriously, you don't take God seriously. When Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love, and if you're going to love Him, God's love language, people, I've said this again, is not just to love Him. God's love language actually is to love one another. That's the legacy we leave our children, teaching them how to love, because it is better to give than to receive. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. This is how I know you're a Christian, because you love well. Not because you're doing daily devotionals. Not because you're doing great things for the Lord, because you know how to love. You're transforming from one degree of glory to another. You know how to forgive when you're betrayed deeply. You know how to apologize because you know and are humble enough to admit that you're wrong, even when you're right. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, my word is me. Jesus is the Word. We have to have a relationship with His word. Deep, personal relationship. To lean into what He says. That's the prescription. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What? Just as I've loved you. That means that we don't love in our own way. Oh, but I love Him in my own way. No. You love Him just as Jesus loves. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. He keeps repeating it, isn't it? This is the sign that you're a believer, that you know how to love well, that you know how to handle difficult people and move through that. You know how to serve when you don't feel like serving. There's nothing natural, folks. If it was natural to love, if you think that somebody is more naturally loving than another person, you're mistaken. There's a difference between being nice and being kind. Nice is not love. Love is the tough stuff. It's the stuff of sacrifice, forgiveness. It requires courage. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And here's my point. That's what He requires of us. If He's saying this is the greatest, if this is no greater love, and the commandment, the greatest commandment is to love like that, folks, look. God of the universe, holy and perfect, and we're going to be His children. Do you honestly think He's not ambitious for His children? Why do you think He goes to the extreme length to suffer and die and to bear with us for thousands of years? Because this is important. So let's look at some of the prescription. Because an act of love requires a step of faith. It's not natural. If you're waiting for it to, if you feel like it, it's not going to happen. You got to move because you believe in it. I remember the first time I really got this, when, you know, I was fighting with Ellen, I said something mean. I said, honey, I apologize. I apologize. She said, you don't mean it. And she was absolutely correct. And I was still like boiling inside. I didn't mean it, but I believed it. I believed it. And I had to take a step of faith to apologize. I said, baby, I don't, know if I mean it, probably not, but I believe it. I believe that that was me. So we move. We move in steps of faith. Okay? That's what it is. It's not natural. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law. This is why I say this is God's love language. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The context here, the neighbor, is us, one another. Serve. You know, everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. And you know what? When you begin to serve, people will take you for granted. You got to get ready for that. People will not always thank you, little send texts and little emojis. They won't. But it's okay, because you're doing it for the Lord, right? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Earnestly means you're devoted to that kind of unnatural love. You're devoted to it. You're devoted to that kind of fighting. You're devoted to that kind of endurance. You're devoted to keep pursuing difficult people. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Open up your home. Open up your wallet. And don't grumble as if you're missing out. Don't grumble because they didn't treat you back. Don't grumble because it's not a got to, it's a get to. It's a get to. And here's the thing. There's more where that came from. You know, and if all you can afford is spaghetti, give spaghetti. Nobody, look, God never commanded us to entertain. We don't entertain. You don't make your house perfect. God commands us what? To show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That means you lean forward when you think somebody's in need. You lean forward, not step back. You lean forward. You lean forward. Do not neglect to do good and to what? Share what you have. Love costs money. It does. Nobody, if you haven't heard that, it's not cheap. Loving your children, right? Having children costs money. Being part of a church costs money. Doesn't go towards me, but it costs money, and you gotta budget for them. That's what it means to be earnest. You gotta think about it, because it's part of worship. But that's okay. And if you don't have a lot, you don't have to give a lot. But you know what? The degree to which God has given you, whether it was one talent or 50 talents, doesn't matter. Do you remember that story when Jesus talked about that old woman, right? All these rich guys came, you know, came and dropped their rich monies. The lady came and dropped painful monies. God is not a respecter of man. God doesn't need our money. We get to share in that kind of blessing. Because why? Because it's just better to give than to receive. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also what? It's a must. Well, forgiveness is a choice. No, it isn't. It's not a choice. Whether you, and you know what forgiveness means? Because to love as Jesus loved, forgiveness, here's the thing, people. Well, I've forgiven them in my heart. Yeah, but you're still bitter. You still bring it up when you argue. Here's the thing about forgiveness, folks. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. That means you don't bring it up. You don't bring it up. You don't think about it. You squelch it. And you must be devoted to it. That's how Jesus does. You think Jesus counts our sins against us from the past? Hey, remember that time when you like, you know, he doesn't do that. And he expects us not to do that. So don't drudge up the past and try to hit him over the head again and again and again. Don't do that. That's not forgiveness. That's why it's not natural. You don't forgive them in your heart. You forgive them with a commitment and a promise. I'm not going to bring it up. Not going to bring it up. Not going to bring it up. Okay, let's summarize. Love has a common ground. Truth. That's what unites us. That's why it's so hard to be of one mind. We're getting at clarity and understanding. It's hard. It's hard. Okay? If you were at our last members meeting, we know it's hard. It's hard. It's just so worth it, though, isn't it? Just so worth it. We don't love in our own way, but we love the way God prescribes for us. His way. He suffered and died to give us this opportunity of oneness. This is the why, folks, of why Jesus died for us on the cross. We don't get to, I get, he died for me. Now I'm just going to live my life until I wait for heaven. Sorry, that's not why he did it. That's not why. Faith is the obedient step towards God and one another at the expense of self for the greater joy of knowing and being one with God. Sorry, it got cut off here. It's agape is God. It's what binds the Trinity. It's oneness. And Jesus prayed that we would have it. That's how God wants to be loved. That's his love language. He yearns for us to learn how to love one another. We don't get to be smug, do our churchy things. You know, in your eulogy, when you're dead, somebody gonna come up and say, you know what? Henry was just a great, he loved me deeply. He loved me deeply. Our people of all walks of life, you know? Like, who's going to say that? Because that's the mark of a disciple. We don't get a by. I don't get a by because I'm a pastor and I preach and say, oh, you know what? Because Jesus already addressed that issue. People are saying, well, but you know what? I did this. I was like, you know, preaching like 5 sermons a week. I never knew you. This is important, people. I don't get a by. We don't get a by. But here's the thing. That's the good news. It's just so fair. It's so just. It's so everybody. Available to everybody. All incomes, all socioeconomic demographics, no one has the advantage. Matter of fact, people who have too much, they're too busy doing their own thing. Why do you think it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than is for the camel to go through the eye of the needle? Because I just got too much, you know? Too much I get to do. It's not, I have too much, so I'm going to share. It's not like Zacchaeus, is it? It's hard to be Zacchaeus. You know? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that God binds us together here. Our common ground in the truth. God, that unites us as a people, as a couple, as a friend. Lord, as parents, as children, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have common ground in your word. Thank you that it leads us to the path of oneness. I thank you that we have hope, great hope, amidst great disappointment, because you are bigger than any disappointment, any hurt, any problem. And so, God, help us. Give us courage. Give us courage to step out to love as you love. In Jesus' name, amen.